out there over pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, interfaith, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for our broadcast. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome at Haida Maito radio program.
You're a beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar, originally from Gisborne, and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. On Monday, Brother Kieran will continue with his series of four sessions on the resurrection narratives. All sessions are connected, but they also stand alone. On this session on Monday, the 17th of May, will be about the resurrection narratives in the Gospel according to Luke. Brother Kieran, the Gospel according to Mark ended with a comment that the women were afraid. In Matthew, the women witnessed even the risen Lord. How are the women described in Luke's account?
Let's hear that description. On the first day of the week, when it was very early, well, yes, that sounds familiar, the women came to the tomb bringing the aromatic oils that they had prepared. Oh, the body of Jesus hasn't been anointed yet. And we sort of look back and say, well, what about the story of the anointing woman at Bethany? The story's not there. That wonderful story that was to be told of the prophetic woman who, in foreseeing the death of Jesus, anointed them. And Luke hasn't got it.
Can you tell us that story quickly for those who missed out the last program?
Oh, the woman who gate crashed. Oh, you mean the anointing
Bethany.
Woman, Bethany?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Well, see, her story is, she used that expensive ointment that it would take a year to buy. She pours it over Jesus' head. And, there's great protest about wasting the waste that it is. And Jesus defends her. And says, she's anointed my body beforehand for burial. That's prophetic action. And wherever the gospel is proclaimed, her story is to be told. And what have we got? Well, we look back in Luke and we find in chapter 7, the woman that gate crashed the Pharisees, the party of the Pharisee, when Jesus was there and washed his feet with her tears, the sinful woman, and dries them with her hair and so on. And it's a good story and in the Gospel of Luke. But there's something about a prophetic person, because the primary presentation of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke is as a prophet. And I don't think there's any room for anyone else to be prophetic once you get past Mary and Elizabeth in the infancy narratives. So maybe that's got something to do with it. Maybe there's something in society about women exercising prophetic roles, because I know by the time we get to the pastoral epistles, which are several years later, we've got that whole thing of the role of women in society and so on, and in the church.
Weren't there also women prophets in the Old Testament?
Well, interestingly, yes. But there were women prophets even in Luke, because by the time you get to Acts, Philip the evangelist had these four daughters who were prophets. But we never hear anything from them or what they said. We hear from Agabus, we hear from other prophets. We don't hear from the women prophets. So I've been very interested in that question of why Luke left it out. But I think because of the prophetic nature of Jesus, there doesn't seem to be much room for anybody else. I'll keep finding out an answer for that one.
But Brother Kieran, maybe because when you look at Matthew, as he's building up on the Old Testament, and you had prophetesses, yes, and Luke was preaching to the Gentiles, And maybe they were not so much into this, but they were focusing on Jesus.
Yes, that's a fair comment. But the story does continue. So, yes, the women find the stone rolled back.
Yeah.
The body isn't there. And they bravely go into the tomb to find out for themselves. And, of course, later Peter does the same. But they puzzle over the absence of the Lord. And then two men who are stood by them dressed in shining clothes, immediately indicating angels. Think of the Transfiguration. Think of Moses and Elijah. And then the interest is, and the message is interesting from the angel. It's a rebuke and a reminder. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised. Remember how he told you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise. Well, that's the only reference to Galilee we're going to get, because you're not allowed to go back to Galilee. You've got to stay in Jerusalem in this one. So there's no command given for the women to go and tell the others. But they're not ordered to do it. But the women do report their experience to the 11. And the women then get listed, and it's the biggest list of women, I think, for witnesses to the resurrection. Of course, Mary Magdalene is first, then Joanna, then Mary, the mother of James, and then the rest of the women. It seems like a whole lot were there.
But not Mary, the mother of Jesus.
No, save that for John. That's week after. Right. So they go and tell their experience to the apostles, only to have their words dismissed as so much nonsense. I have to say that there's an inescapable note of male superiority in this response. So Peter got up, ran to the tomb, but he doesn't have any appearance of angels at all. So he goes back marveling to himself. Well, but the women do remember the message of the angel. They do come to believe with a proper understanding of the event. And their faith in the Lord, the risen Christ, led to mission, even if it wasn't too successful. So, yes, that's the portrayal of the women. And isn't it, of course, the Luke is such a fascinating gospel from the point of view of the number of stories that he tells about a man, then he follows it up with a story about a woman. But that is another topic.
but also there is, in the Gospel according to Luke, isn't there the journey to Emmaus?
That's the next story, yes. And that's an interesting one for the simple reason that it's the longest of the resurrection stories. It's unique to Luke himself. And it did get a little mention. Remember that we talked about all these additions to the Gospel of Mark? And we get that line, there were two walking in the country, and they met Jesus, and they go back and tell all the rest. But like the women, they didn't believe them. That's the ending.
They didn't recognize him.
No, they didn't. They didn't recognize Jesus and the women and in the message they gave. So, but here in Emmaus' story, these two are walking together, trying to figure out the meaning of everything that's happened, and Jesus himself draws near, but they don't recognize him. I think that theme of non-recognition is a very interesting one. I think you have to be able to see with your eyes and your heart to recognize the risen Christ. But they don't recognize him. But it's interesting, you've got the fact that Cleopas is actually mentioned, 7 miles get mentioned, and then the meal at the end gets mentioned. So, this sort of gives the story an authenticity. And when Jesus draws near and asks what they're talking about, are you the only person in Jerusalem concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet? There were some women who declared him alive. And then Jesus' reaction, oh, you foolish people, lacking any sense of the scriptures. You slow of heart. And the heart, of course, is the center of intelligence and will. So reluctant to believe all that the prophet said. And so, of course, To believe in Jesus is connected with a proper understanding of Scripture. In all the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets, the theme of the rejection. So yes, Luke really is strong on this, understanding all the prophets, implying that Scripture bears a prophetic, messianic significance. And yes, so the opening of the Scriptures leads to the opening of their eyes. And as they perceived the true messianic meaning of the Scriptures, they were also able to recognize Jesus at the breaking of the bread. I like that combination of the word and the sacrament, because Luke uses an act of the apostles with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, who in his chariot is reading the prophet Isaiah. And then Philip gets instructed to hurry up and catch up with the chariot. And then gets asked, what's this passage talking about? And then Philip opens the eyes of the Ethiopian. Lo and behold, there's a nice convenient pool of water for him to be baptized in. So this combination of word and sacrament. I mean, this is our Eucharist. I mean, John Dominic Crossan has an interesting line where he said, Emmaus never happened, it always happens. I can see what he means. I don't buy the it never happened, because I think there's some very interesting historical details, even though you find lots of Emmauses spread around Jerusalem claiming to be the authentic Emmaus. The point is, it does always happen when with the sacraments will receive their full impact when we can bring together word and sacrament as life-giving issues.
Brother Kieran, when you think of the story about Emmaus and the fact that the two did not recognize Jesus, but then they remembered. So they recognized him when he was breaking the bread. Isn't that a similar remembrance as when we look at the story of remember what this woman in Bethany did?
The anointing woman.
Yes, because it's all about remembering. So Jesus reminds us to remember.
Yes, yes. And we have to remember wherever the gospel is proclaimed, remember this woman who contributed so much to the anointing.
Yeah.
So this prophetic element, the prophetic element of someone who does know the Scriptures and knows the prophets and makes the word alive for people. So, yes. So we've then got the story continuing with the two. After this experience of opening of their eyes, they returned to Jerusalem to the 11 and all gathered with them. And they get met with what they already know, that the Lord is truly risen and has appeared to Simon. I think there's a critical element for us there too, that the Emmaus story is a private revelation to the two. The authentic presentation of the appearance to Peter is church founding. So we have people who have apparitions and so on. This is important, very important, say, with Mary, appearances and so on. But the issue is they are secondary to the primary teaching, the tradition and the Scriptures. And I think we always remember, have to remember that, that we are bound to accept in any revelation, sorry, in any apparition, what is authentic revelation of the church. So yes, the Lord has truly been raised, appeared to Simon. And yes, Luke gives us this report to Peter, but because that's going to be developed in the Gospel of John. So then the Emmaus pair then tell their story of what happened on the road and how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And that is our experience at a Eucharist that really does speak to people. So dialogue with Jesus on the way, our own story, the rekindling of hope by hearing the story, the knowledge of salvation, the exposition of the Scripture, the prophets, the integration of previous hopes, the reality of their and our lives, the Scripture and sacrament speaking into the lives of people today. So Crossan has got a point that, yes, the Emmaus does happen when it does affect our own lives. So the Emmaus story is a very rich story, probably the best known of the resurrection stories.
And it also shows where two or three are gathered in my name, that's where Jesus is among us. And so you had the two together talking about what happened, and Jesus was among them. They just didn't recognize him.
Yes, and that is exactly what happens in the next story, where the encounter with Jesus in Jerusalem, where he appears to his disciples, the gathered community. And he finally meets with his disciples, and guess what takes place at a meal? Number 10 meal in the Gospel of Luke. It's fascinating that this gospel is structured around meals, and as one commentator said, Jesus seems to be eating all over the place.
But also walking on journeys.
Well, the journey is a great theme too, from beginning to end. No going back. But anyway, so first, when they are sharing reports about the Emmaus appearance, they come back with the Emmaus account, and that to Simon, Jesus suddenly appears in their midst. And they're greeted with the word shalom, peace. Even though they're greeted with that, they're startled and they're terrified. And Jesus has to say, it's I, do not fear. Right? And that line is in some manuscripts, but not in others. It might have sort of sneaked into the story from the Gospel of John with the old copyright thing, but it's not a bad line. They needed it anyway. So Jesus tries to calm their fears and their disbelief by making clear his physical reality, by urging them, look, see, touch, it's I. And he even goes so far as eating a piece of fish. And this is the most bodily realistic of all the resurrection accounts.
And so he's not only eating during his lifetime, but also after his resurrection he's eating.
Yes, my goodness. But again, there's a cultural issue, I think, I'm sure it's tied up with this, because this is a message to Gentiles, and they'd be saying quite happy, oh yes, he rose as a ghost, as a spirit. So the bodily reality of all the Gospels, I mean, think of the contrast between Matthew and that glorious appearance of the missioning Christ at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Great Commission, that awesome Lord to whom all authority and power has been given. And here we have the risen Christ. Look, see, touch, and eating a piece of fish. Well, what about when the daughter of Jairus is healed, brought back? What's the first thing the parents are told to do? Very practically, give us something to eat, because ghosts don't eat. So, yes, so the piece of fish. And Paul said, you cannot believe in the resurrection without believing that involved for Jesus and believers after him full bodily existence. I believe in the resurrection of the body. There is something important there about full bodily existence in some way. So look after this body because you're going to get it back in a much healthier form. Don't have to cut pieces out of your forehead. Right. So, yes.
But it's like, didn't you say last week something about the Greek belief of the soul in the temple? The body is the temple?
You know, delightfully, this morning's reading was Paul's attempt in the Areopagus, his great speech in Athens, about everybody's hanging on his words until he mentions the resurrection, and they laugh at him. Even the majority laugh at him because they would not accept a bodily resurrection. So, yes, they knew what resurrection meant.
Yes.
It was not just resurrection of the soul. There's a body element to it, which they rejected. Mm. So simply recognizing Jesus is not enough. The words of Jesus in the gospel, the meaning of his words, the passion prophecies, the fulfillment of all that's written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms come into this apparition, this appearance, opening their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, that comes through. In the name of Jesus, repentance is to be proclaimed. And that, of course, is what so much of the beginning of Acts is about. Beginning from Jerusalem, the center of salvation history, the disciples are to be more than eyewitnesses, they are to be ministers. Witnesses, martyrs, martyrion, ministers of the word. So yes, that appearance is really, again, a church founding.
Appearance. That's amazing. Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
So, and it's a very special appearance.
Oh, yes, yes. Because out of that appearance, there's going to flow the power to do the mission. And again, of course, this is where we're moving to, aren't we, in our liturgy?
Yeah. We're having Ascension and Pentecost soon. So yes. these are tissues drawn out of Luke. How does this part of text of Luke shape the two topics?
Well, the first is part of that appearance was the promise of the Spirit. I am sending the promise of my Father. What an interesting term for the Holy Spirit. The promise of my Father. And with this, you will be clothed with power from on high. The Spirit and power. Power for mission. Again, we go back to the recording of the divine promise from the prophet Joel. I remember we hear this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And of course, all the different groups, old men, young men, dreams, and so on, all of this marvelous, marvelous prophecy from Joel. Pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And of course, this Spirit theme, it goes back to the beginning, because John the Baptist, the mightier one, is coming. The one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And of course, immediately, Holy Spirit and fire take us to Pentecost.
Yes, yes.
And power, the power. I always think that the Acts of the Apostles should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because in reality, the only apostles we ever hear about are Peter and John. And then, of course, Paul. I will call Paul an apostle, even though the Acts doesn't. Only about once, when Luke gets put in a corner, does he allow the title apostle. Because an apostle, by definition of Luke, is someone who is with Jesus from the time in Galilee and is a witness to the resurrection. Paul wasn't there from the beginning.
But an apostle is also somebody who is sent, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. And Paul claimed his apostleship on the grounds that it was the risen Christ who personally authorized my mission to the Gentiles. So he had a good claim. Again, wonderful example. See the risen Christ and get a job.
That's the subtitle of our series. If you see the risen Christ, you get a job to do.
Yeah, yeah. And then, of course, the other interesting thing in this one, of course, and this coming Sunday is Ascension Sunday. The Ascension, it's described as Jesus lifts up his hands and blesses them. And, of course, if we know our Old Testament, Moses in the Exodus, the battle in Numbers, as long as Moses' hands were held up, they were able to win the battle. It's a priestly action, blessing people. I mean, we hear it, just lift your hands up to bless people. We had a couple of birthdays recently, and the whole congregation blessed, gave the blessing to the peoples.
Yes, that's what they do. Yeah, in New Zealand, in quite a few churches, they do this for birthdays.
Good, good. Then Jesus is carried up into heaven. Jesus is taken up. Now, shades of another Old Testament prophet who was taken up into heaven in a fiery chariot.
Elijah.
So again, it's interesting. He was a prophet also.
And he's also to return. Elijah is supposed to return.
Yes, but remember, if you see me carried up, he says to Elisha, I will give you a double portion of my Spirit. So the Spirit giving is very much tied up with this departure. So Jesus, having concluded his ministry on earth, he ascends to messianic glory at God's right hand. But his presence remains on earth when the Spirit, empowers the disciples to take up his mission. The disciples, before Jesus leaves, worships Jesus as Son of God and as Messiah. And then they return to Jerusalem with joy and are continually in the temple. This gospel began in the temple with Zechariah and that great story of Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. And then the mission. Yes, joy, they're continually in the temple where it all began. We're not at the end, but at the middle. Because you see, the wonderful thing about the perspective of the Gospel of Luke is the Old Testament, which when you think of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there's a new Abraham and Sarah. And Luke closes off the Old Testament with the death of John the Baptist, the last of the great Old Testament prophets. The time of the Old Testament, the time of Jesus, and then the time of the church. It's quite a beautiful, you can almost see a theology of history there.
Yeah.
So yes, we're not at the end, we're at the middle. And of course we're hearing Acts of the Apostles during the days of Easter. So yes, the middle. The completion will come when the world has the chance to know and live within the word, sacrament, and the hospitality of God. I mean, I love the book that Brendan Byrne wrote on the Gospel of Luke. It's called The Hospitality of God. And this whole thing of hospitality, Mary says yes to receive the child, hospitality. And everybody has a choice to actually accept Jesus. I mean, we think of Zacchaeus up in his tree, and yes, he very welcomes Jesus into his house. And there's so many examples of people either accepting or rejecting the hospitality that Jesus offers. If they accept it, they receive hospitality back. I mean, that's really what those meals are about, aren't they?
That's what I was just thinking. They have hospitality and meals. Well, Brother Kevin, we will hear more about it on Monday when we'll have the session, 1.5 hours. On Monday, the 17th of May, 7 p.m. Yes. to 8:30 p.m.
Yes.
It's on Zoom, so no travel time. So, and you can have your meal beforehand or afterwards.
Or during. And,
so we'll have the journey and right. the meal at your own way. And so that will be on the resurrection narratives on Luke, in Luke. And Titi Ponamo Study and Joy is also organizing an on-site event about the ancient rock-hewn churches in Ethiopia. It's a presentation by Nick Burt in St. Mark's Coptic Orthodox Church in Birkdale, Auckland. And it'll take place on Saturday, the 29th of May, 7 to 9 p.m. And we have to be in level one because we'd like to have a nice big group. So everybody is welcome. And all events are on my website at www.studyjoy.nz. And I thank you very much, Brother Kieran, for this enlightening interview. And let's see what we are told to do if we look through the narratives. Thank you very much.
Good. All right. Thank you.
Out there, our peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world.